Craig and Patty. What a blessing. Good song. Appreciate that. Well, we're in Genesis 13, and you notice immediately as we start on that that we see a comparison between Abraham and Lot, and it's a glaring comparison. In fact, it sums itself up in verse 11, and I just noticed it as we were reading through it. It says at the end of verse 11 there, they separated themselves the one from the other. And that'd make a good title of a message. It's not the title, but boy, when you compare Abraham and Lot, that's exactly what happened. They did. They separated themselves one from the other. And you know, on Father's Day, I entitled the message, What Kind of Father Are You? But as I got to thinking about it, I started to think, you know, really, you could look at it. You don't have to be a father to look at the comparison, in other words. And I don't ever just preach messages to one group of people, at least even on special days like this. So the title is, What Kind of Father Are You? But I think you could even look at it as, What Kind of a Christian Are You? Because Abraham and Lot certainly give us a good picture of how so many will go, they'll walk down the road, and then there will be a fork in the road, and one will go one way and another will go another way. You see it with teenagers, and honestly, we watch in our Christian school, we watch in our church, and you'll see a young person, you know, two young people, they'll be walking along in life, and they'll go through elementary school and junior high school, and maybe at the teen years, the older teen years, they come to a fork in the road, and one young person says, I'm going to go this way, and the other one says, I'm going the other way, and they separate themselves, one from the other, and one, they go through a life of sin and doing their own thing, and the other one does right, does what God wants them to do, and boy, it's amazing to see how it all ends up. By the way, it's very predictable how it all ends up. It's very predictable and very obvious in Scripture here that, you know the story of Abraham and then his nephew Lot, and no question how it all turns out. Certainly it favors Abraham. But the question this morning, what kind of father or what kind of Christian are you as we compare Abraham and Lot? Father, I pray you bless the preaching. And I do ask for your power. Help us all to pay close attention. Listen carefully to the Word of God today. And I pray we'll be different because of what we hear from your Word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And again, we have a comparison. And it just so happens that these are two fathers that we are comparing. And seriously, fathers, it does make a difference how you serve God. It does make a difference if you're saved or not. It does make a difference as far as your relationship with God. In Acts chapter 16, a father is saved. He's the Philippian jailer. He is saved, and then his whole house gets saved. All the people in his house get saved. And, you know, in the Bible, just about every time a father gets saved, the rest of the family gets saved. Just about every time a father serves God, then the rest of the household serves God. It just seems to happen that way. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And boy, you know, there's something about leadership. There's something about that man standing up and saying, you know what? I am serving God, and I want the rest of you to follow me. There's something about how much easier it is. Well, you know, it's tough, and I've counseled many people like this, where the woman is saying, you know, I want to serve God, and the man is saying, I don't. That's tough. That's a tough time. But when a man will stand up and he'll be a man and he'll say, you know what? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Just about every time, everybody follows. Just about every time, they follow. And they will listen to the man. They will listen to the father, and they will follow. But I want to just compare some things about Abraham and Lot this morning. And I think it'll help you, again, to see the obvious directions that they went. And they went totally different directions. That's because their hearts were totally in a different place. One had given himself over to God, and the other had pretty much said, you know, I want to do whatever I want to do. And I promise you, this room is divided that way as well. I guarantee there are folks sitting here today who say, you know what? I really want to do whatever God wants me to do. And then there are others that say, you know, I'll put up with church. I'll go to church. I'll listen in church. But I'm going to do whatever I want to do when I get outside. I'm going to do my own thing. And so you can see yourself today, whether you really want to serve God and do His will, or if you want to do your own thing, I believe you'll be able to see yourself in the message this morning. Number one, we see a comparison in their willingness to do God's will. Willingness. Look, if you will, at Hebrews chapter 11. Keep your place in Genesis. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. We're going to first look at Abraham. And it says about Abraham, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now, you'll notice here that Abraham did exactly what God said to do, and he was willing. He was willing, first of all, to leave his family, his friends, and his fortune to do whatever God told him to do. God said, I want you to leave where you are. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave all your friends. I want you to leave all your fortune, the land that you have, all the animals, everything that you have. God said, I want you to do it, and Abraham did it. That's a willingness to do the will of God. He was willing to do anything God wanted him to do. Now, that tells me something. That tells me God was in first place in his life. No question about that. God was in first place in his life. I asked you a question this morning. Is God first place in your life? I mean, what place is God in your life? Is he even in your life? Are you saved? Have you trusted Christ as Savior? And if you are saved, what place does God have in your life? Do you talk to him first thing in the morning? Or do you watch something on TV first thing? Do you talk to God first thing and read his Bible? Or do you read the paper first thing? I'm just, again, asking the question because Abraham clearly said, God, whatever you say, I'll do. Can you imagine? He left his family. He left his friends. He left his fortune. In Hebrews 11, 17, it goes on about Abraham. And it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. And of course, we know the story of how God had told Abraham to take his son, his only son Isaac, and offer him as a sacrifice. But how that when Abraham did that, and just as he was to plunge the knife down into his son, God said, stop! And God provided a lamb for the sacrifice. But God was not wanting Isaac dead. God was wanting Abraham alive, and Abraham willing to do whatever God told him to do. You see, he believed God. He trusted God. Now, you know, we talk a lot about having faith, and we talk a lot about, you know, I believe God and I trust God, but when it really comes down to it, do we really trust God? Do we really believe God? Because, again, God didn't want Isaac dead. He wanted Isaac's father, Abraham, he wanted his willingness. He wanted to see, you know, are you willing to give your child back to me? God had given him Isaac. Are you willing to give your child back to God? Oh, you know, and we hear it all the time. Little baby, oh, you know, precious little child. And we'll hear parents say, you know, I'm going to dedicate my child to the Lord and I want my child to do whatever God wants them to do. And then they start growing up and parents start to hold on to them a little tighter. And a child maybe starts talking about being a missionary and parents grab hold of them. I've seen it many, many times as a pastor. You know, child starts talking about, well, you know, I believe God wants me to preach. And boy, mama gets her arm around that child's neck. Oh, no. No, no, you're not going anywhere. You know, a young lady said, well, you know, I believe God's called me to the mission field. No, 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 you're just being emotional. Are you willing to give your children back to God? It's so easy to say, you know, I'll do anything God wants me to do until he asks. Are you willing to go to the mission field? You willing to do whatever God wants you to? Boy, it gets quiet. You know, it sounds like that Western town again. You know, you can see the hay rolling along, you know, and all that. It's just, it just gets real quiet. Real quiet. You know, Abraham was willing. willing to do anything. But our comparison goes back to Lot. And where you have Abraham, again, you can see the path so clearly drawn and the decisions made because of what was in their hearts. Abraham had a heart that was open to God and said, God, I trust you. And again, so much of our willingness is really based on, do you trust God or not? I was looking back on some old notes that I had years ago, a message or something like that, and I had written on the side of the notes and everything. God doesn't want to hurt you. You can trust Him. God doesn't, and I got to thinking about that. And this was a long time ago, but He does not want to hurt us. Why don't we trust Him? If God told you to be a missionary, He's not out to hurt you. He's not out to ruin your life. If God told you to go to full-time Christian service, He's not out to hurt you. He's not out to ruin your life. No matter what God, if God told you to work in vacation Bible school, that's when I'd start wondering. No, but He's not trying to hurt you. Any decision God lays on your heart in a service, And we think, oh, I just don't know about it. Why don't you know about it? God loves you. God loves us. But see, Lot wanted to do whatever Lot wanted to do. He did not trust God. He didn't believe God. He did what he wanted to do. In Genesis 13, verse 11, so clearly, here we have, again, we have Lot and Abraham, and Lot has, he has his flocks and his herds, and he has all of his different things. And of course, Abraham has all of his flocks and his herds and his tents and all of his servants, they're all trying to get to the grazing land and trying to get to the water and all of that. And the Bible says there's a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. But who puts a stop to it? Abraham does, because again, Lot wants his own way. And in verse 11 of Genesis 13, Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Lot chose the very best land, he thought that was a wise move, and he thought that's a smart thing. But God blessed Abraham. Oh, Lot, he got the best land. At least it looked like the best land. But again, he chose the best for himself. He was very selfish. He desired fame and fortune. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But you have to first choose the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We want all the things added to us, and we think we got it figured out how we can get all the things added to us. But God says, no, there is no figuring out. There is only to choose first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all the things be added. Amen. Abraham chose the kingdom of God and His righteousness, but Lot chose all the things. Because again, they're going two different directions. Hey, what kind of choices do you make? Do you choose what you want, or do you choose what God wants? Do you have a willingness to do what God says to do? Do you have a willingness to make decisions based on what? Hey, we have a great opportunity coming up in November. We'll have a choice to make. We'll be voting, and we'll have a choice to make. But again, it is not my choice as necessarily American. It is my choice as a Christian. Okay, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to vote? What do you want? It is so sad. We will let everybody else tell us what to do, but we won't let God tell us what to do. You say, boy, it's the hardest thing in the world. It isn't that hard. Talk to God. We make things hard. We want to figure things out. He already knows. There is no figuring out with God. He's got it all figured out. And in so many areas of our life, if we would just go to Him and say, God, I will ask you, and I'll be willing to do what you say to do. Amen. And if we would do that, but see, there's our problem. That's why we don't go to Him, because we're not willing to do what He says. People come to me often, they'll say, preacher, I need your counsel. And I say, are you willing to do what I tell you ought to do? Well, I don't know. What are you going to say? what is the use? Amen? And by the way, you know, it seriously, God is not trying to hurt us. But I'm going to tell you something about Lot. Lot did what he wanted to do until there was a catastrophe. And you know what? Immediately, in the midst of a catastrophe, Lot's ready to do God's will. I'll be honest with you. I would just as soon not have the catastrophe. I would just as soon not have the fire and brimstone come down. I would just as soon not have the trial and all of that. I mean, is it going to take that to get our attention? Or are we just going to say, okay, God, you want me to leave the Ur of the Chaldees? You want me to leave my family? You want me to leave my friends? You want me to leave my fortune? You want me to walk away from everything and search for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God? And God, you want me to trust you? I do trust you, God. I'll follow you. Oh, Lot, I guarantee he had all kinds of faith when the fire and brimstone's coming down on Sodom and Gomorrah. And his home is burning. Yeah. Then he was willing. How sad that it took that. You'd be surprised how many times major decisions are made at somebody's hospital bed. And I often think it's sad that it took that. Oh, the decisions made in a funeral home. And I always say, it's sad that it took that. The decisions made when everything's gone. And I always think, how sad that it took that for us to be willing. I mean, you know, Abraham was better off to just say, okay, I leave my home, I leave all the things I have, I'm trusting you, God, I'm going to go forward and do what you want me to do. It was a whole lot better than to have all of it removed from him, as was the case with Lot. But you see, Lot did what he wanted to do. How many here can say, you know what, I'm willing to do whatever God wants me to do? Or would we have to say, no, I'm kind of like Lot. I like to do my own thing. Number two is wisdom. I compare wisdom. Back to Hebrews chapter 11. And again, we look at Abraham there in Hebrews 11. Clearly, we see, again, they go two different directions. Hebrews 11:10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And he's looking for something that God made. He's looking forward to the promised land. He's heavenly minded. That's a wise thing for the Christian. Do you understand, folks, that we're not going to be here long? It just isn't that long. And someone who is heavenly minded, and again, I'm not talking about their mind is always in the clouds. I'm talking about people, though, that realistically know that, okay, they're here on this earth maybe 75, 80 years, but they're going to be eternally in heaven. And they know that Jesus said to lay up our treasures in heaven. And that's what Abraham was doing. He was looking forward to the land that God had for him. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I wish every Christian would realize that. We get so attached to this world. Boy, we need some fathers that will keep their mind on heaven. We need some men that will just get their mind on heaven. I'm not saying forget your job. I'm not saying don't work over. I'm not saying don't invest in all that. But that shouldn't be more important than heaven. And looking forward to what God has in heaven. And I'm going to tell you, it's the wisdom of God that keeps us in focus on that. Well, but I want to do, and I want to this, and I want to, and you know, we're going to heaven someday. We need God's wisdom so that our decisions affect heavenly things more than worldly things. And Abraham was the kind of guy, you know, the book of James, it says, you know, God says, ask for wisdom. I preached on it recently and spent a lot of time on it. And in reality, that's all we need to do is, but the only reason we wouldn't ask for God's wisdom is because we want to do what we want to do. I'm pretty smart myself. I got stuff figured out. But listen to me. If you could have God's wisdom, who knows yesterday, and he knows eternity past, and he knows today, and he knows eternity future, why wouldn't you want to tap into that? And Abraham chose God's wisdom, and he was heavenly minded, and that was the most important thing. But Lot, you know, back in Genesis 13, and verse 12, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. You know, you could liken Sodom. Of course, we know about Sodom from all the immorality that took place in Sodom. But you might, if you had to think about a city in America, you might think about Las Vegas as a type of Sodom. Because of all the lights which represent gambling and casinos and wickedness and prostitution and all kinds of sin. And in your vision here, as you think about Lot here having to choose where he's going to live and how he pitched his tent so that he was facing that city. A city that represented all kinds of immorality and all kinds of sin and wickedness. And here Lot is, you know, Lot, come on, what about the fact that every day when you come out of your tent, you're going to see that city? And every day, Lot, when your wife comes out of the tent, she's going to see that city. And as you're going into your tent, as you back in, you're going to, last thing you see at night are the lights of that city. And Lot, your kids are going to be looking at that city. And they are going to maybe hear the noise of that city. And that city is going to start to pull on them. Why in the world would we as adults, why would we as parents ever expose our children to the worldliness and wickedness of like Lot did, Sodom and Gomorrah? See, the thing is, he didn't want God's wisdom. He just wanted to do his own thing. And so he looked to the world. You know, if you're not looking to God, you're looking to the world. We have a mentality of, you know, I got to keep up with the Joneses. I got to make a certain amount of money, and I've got to drive a certain kind of a car, and I've got to do all these things. And he pitched his tent towards Sodom because he wanted to be like Sodom. He liked what he saw. They had the nice things. They seemed to be having all the fun. And boy, you know, all the noise that was coming out of Sodom, I'm sure it sounded like America today. But old Lot was not making a very good choice because he chose the world's wisdom over God's wisdom. And you know, if you're here today and you're making that choice, you're not making a good choice either. There was a huge battle, and it was a very important battle. And the general, the people saw him go into his tent, and his head was down and he was stooped, and they had just won this huge battle, and the officers came and everybody said, well, the general's in his tent, but he doesn't look very happy. And the officers are rejoicing, and they come to congratulate and praise him for this great victory that they'd won in this battle, and all the general could do was weep. They said, well, General, they said, you just won this battle, and come on, you're the victor, and you're going to be famous for this. And they said, you're not even wounded. Why are you weeping? And the general looked up with tears in his eyes, and he said, well, my son was killed in the battle, and this victory means nothing because it's not worth losing my family. And I'm going to tell you, all the, you know, fame that you might receive and money that you might receive and the praise of man and all of that, I promise you this, it is not worth your family. It's not worth it. It's not worth it when the neighbors all say, ooh, ah, at the things you have. It's not worth it. Wisdom. God's wisdom. You know, if you're choosing to look to the world has their opinions. Oh, they'll tell you everything you need to buy. All you have to do is watch a commercial. They'll tell you exactly what you need to buy. They'll tell you where to put your money. They'll tell you everything, anything you want to hear. But you'd be better off to get on your knees before God and say, God, I need your wisdom. I need your wisdom. I cannot handle this myself. I need your wisdom. So Lot, he chose his own wisdom, the world's wisdom. Abraham chose God's wisdom. So they've gone two different ways. They've gone that way in reference to willingness to do God's will, in reference to the wisdom that they would choose. Number three, they go that way in the area of worship. Abraham, look at Genesis 12, verse 7. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7. Very, very clearly we see Abraham's worship. It says, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. He removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Chapter 13 and verse 18 says, and Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. I mean, you know, Abraham, wherever he went, first thing he does is he builds an altar to the Lord. He worships the Lord. He loves the Lord. He reads the Bible. He prays. He walks with God. He worships God. He praises God. He thanks God for all that he's done. Abraham, so different than Lot in his worship. So different than Lot. Because again, Lot served the world. We don't see Lot building an altar. What do we see him doing? We see him when he moves to Sodom. By the way, it's not long after you pitch your tent towards Sodom that you're in Sodom. It's not long as you gaze at Sodom and you listen to Sodom and you watch Sodom and you see all the lights and you see all the thrill that everybody has. It's not long and you're there. And that's the way it was with Lot, because in chapter 19 and verse 1, the Bible talks about Lot and his relationship. And you know, it says in chapter 19, verse 1, and there came two angels to Sodom and even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And sitting in the gate of Sodom means he was actually an official in Sodom. And again, nowhere do we ever see Lot building an altar. There's no time for God. He's going to serve as an official in Sodom. No time for God. The world is his boss. Drinking, gambling, nightclubs, whatever. You know? I mean, he chose a different life. Abraham, he's worshiping God. Abraham, in the morning, got his Bible out and read his Bible. Got on his knees, talked to God. Abraham, he moves, he builds an altar. Why? Because he's worshiping his God. Abraham praising the Lord for things that happened. Abraham praising God, thanking God for all his blessings. Lot, he's just serving the world. He's the typical American. Job, money, worldliness, things. Can't wait for the weekend. Time to get drunk. I can get drunk Friday night. Saturday, I don't have to get up and go to work, so I can be hungover all Saturday and get drunk Saturday night. Don't go to church on Sunday. I can sleep in Sunday and sleep off my hangover. Maybe drink a little bit on Sunday. And then back to work on Monday to pay for the whole weekend. Typical. And that was Lot's life. That was his life. But I'm going to tell you this, and I could tell illustration after illustration, but I love the story that Gypsy Smith told about the little girl who one day, Gypsy Smith, of course, a famous evangelist and preacher, and a little girl came up and just handed him a piece of candy and gave him the biggest smile she possibly could. And he said, well, why, little girl, why are you giving me this candy? And he said, I don't understand. Why would you give me a piece of candy? And she said, Mr. Preacher, she said, you don't understand. We have a new daddy at home. He's never before this been sober. and that man had been led to the Lord by Gypsy Smith. Are you listening? I mean, you know, kids want a new daddy, maybe. Somebody who will live for God. There is a big difference. There is a huge difference. There's a huge difference in a dad who's sober and a dad who's drunk. I know. Because my dad, many times, was drunk. And when he was drinking, there was no use even trying to talk to him. Hey, Dad, I got a problem. He didn't have time for my problem because he's drinking. Well, I remember the times Dad wasn't drinking and we could have a good time together. I can remember it clearly. You young people who have parents who drink all the time and everything, I know what you're going through. I understand. And you parents who drink and that's your lifestyle and all that, I'm not the judge. You got to understand. I'm just telling you, I know what your kids would rather have. They'd love to see stability. You parents that fight all the time, I promise you, your kids, they would love to see you just get along with each other. Because I remember the Friday nights. I remember the going out. We're going out to have fun. I always thought as a kid, I always said, what is fun about fighting? Because always, Friday night, 2 o'clock, or I'm sorry, Saturday morning, about 2 o'clock, boy, you'd hear Dad pull in the driveway. You could hear him make the turn around to come into the addition there, and you could hear the tires squealing, and Dad would pull in, and they'd be screaming from the garage all the way to the bedroom, fighting with one another. And I thought, you know, I've pretty much decided as a kid, that isn't the way I want to live. You know, kids, they'd love to see you getting along. They'd love to see that. But again, it all goes with who you're going to worship. Okay? Abraham said, I'm going to worship God. Lot said, the world's my boss. I'll listen to the world. I often look out into the eyes of our little children on a Wednesday night, and I think, as they look around, and they do look around, and they see our couple sitting in church together, and they see a man and his wife, and they're happy, and maybe holding hands in church, and they think about what they have to go home to, and it's not that. It's not that. And you know, Dad, why don't you choose God? Why don't you become a man of God? Where you worship God. And in the morning you wake up and you thank God for the day He's given you. And you get on your knees and you pray and you read your Bible. I'm not talking about spending hours and hours and hours. I'm just talking about give God the worship that is due Him. And you know, God might just bless you. And get the junk out of your home, the cursing and the swearing, and just give God your life. I believe there's a cry across the land for godly parents. I believe there's a cry. I believe that Vacation Bible School, that cry will be seen for godliness in homes. Lot worshiped the world. We've seen his willingness, the comparison of their willingness to do God's will. We've seen comparison of the wisdom that they chose. We've seen a comparison of their worship. And then the last thing is a comparison of their wife and children. Abraham's wife, we know about her. Back to Hebrews 11. Sarah. Back to Hebrews 11 and verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, yeah, 90, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She was faithful. She received God's promise. Isaac in Genesis 26 and verse 25. Isaac, which is Abraham's son. Genesis 26 and verse 25. The Bible says he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord. Sounds like Dad, right? Yeah, Isaac served God. By the way, why do you suppose Isaac did that? Look at Genesis 18, verse 19. Here's what God said about Abraham, Isaac's dad, said, "For I know him." That's a good thing, isn't it? "I know him, that he will command his children, his household after him. They shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." I mean, you know, it just makes sense that's how Isaac's going to, that's what Isaac's going to choose. He saw it. He grew up with it. Now, kids don't always choose it, but I'll tell you what, it helped Isaac. He said, "Man, I've watched my dad year after year, every time we moved, everywhere we went. Dad's worshiping God. Work for him." He saw that his dad was willing to do God's will. He saw his dad chose God's wisdom. He saw his dad worship God. Well, that's how Isaac turned out. Wife and children. We know about Lot's family. I mean, they watch too. Do you know people are watching you? Whether you're a dad, whether you're a mom, whether you're a grandparent, whether you're an adult, whether it doesn't matter, somebody's watching you. You say, "I'm just a teenager," and kids younger than you are watching you. People do. And you know, Lot, his wife. Boy, what a terrible thing. Genesis 19 and verse 26. We know about Lot's wife. We see it in other scripture as well, but the Bible says when the angels told Lot that they would have to leave Sodom and Gomorrah because it was going to be destroyed by fire and brimstone, they said, "Do not look back." And Lot told his family, "Do not look back." Verse 26, "But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." But you see, you know, why would Lot, he shouldn't be shocked. "Well, why wouldn't my wife obey?" Well, Lot, she watched you not obey for years. She watched you not be willing for years, Lot. Lot, you're the one that made her hungry for the world. That's the only reason she looked back. "Oh, my house. Oh, our things. Oh, you know, whatever it would have been. I mean, my city, the stores. Oh," she looked back. And she died. But Lot had no one to blame but Lot. He trained her to be worldly. What about the children? Well, Lot's kids, in chapter 19, verse 13, when the angels told him that they were going to destroy the city, verse 13, "For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." That's a powerful verse right there. You know, I venture to think that someday you will get serious. But will you be as one that mocked to your children? Because they know how it is at home. You know, one of these days, maybe the catastrophe will come. You'll say, "Okay, time to get serious." But they'll say, "You got to be kidding me. You think it's time to serve God now? You think it's time to obey God now? We've never obeyed God. Are you kidding? It's always been a joke." And that's exactly what Lot's kids said to him. It's like the story, little girl said, "Daddy, can we go to church?" And the dad said, "Well, you know, I don't have time for church. I gotta rest. I gotta go fishing. I got my plans and everything else." And several years passed, and the little girl became a teenager. And finally, Dad got in church, and Daddy said to her, "Hey, let's go to church." The girl said, "Well, I've been out too late. I'm too tired. I can't go to church now." It happens all the time. The story could be repeated over and over again. Truth is, they didn't believe him, and when he tried to get them to believe him, it was too late, and they died. Two of his daughters committed incest with him and gave birth to what became heathen nations. But again, it all goes back to his willingness. It all goes back to his wisdom. It all goes back to his worship. It all goes back to how he lived. And you know what? It does matter. It goes back to how we live. People are watching you. Whether you're a grandparent, whether you're a parent, whether you're a teenager, it doesn't matter. Somebody is watching you. And what you do and how you live affects people around you. There's no question about that. And Lot and Abraham, they go two different directions. They have two different results. Don't think you're gonna beat that, because that's how it always is. And you know, if you don't care about yourself, why don't you care about the people that are watching you? And they're affected by you. So, story is told about a man in Philadelphia at a Baptist church giving his testimony. And this testimony has been told before, but this man stood up to give a testimony years ago. And this man said that before he got saved, his wife was saved, and he was obviously not saved, and he lived a very wicked life. And they had a little baby born to him, a little daughter born to him. And as the little girl was growing up, the wife told her daughter about Jesus, but he would make fun of her. And in fact, he not only made fun of her and didn't want anything to do with Jesus, he would take the daughter out in the world and let her do things that the wife was not happy with. And he'd take her out late on Saturday nights, and it would be so late that she would be tired and wouldn't go to church with her mom. Well, the girl became older and was finally started dating and became engaged. And just before her wedding, about a week before the wedding, she was out in a boat, and the boat sunk. And of course, she and everybody in the boat was all wet. And they drove home in a convertible, and she became very, very sick. And this man stood and gave the testimony of how his daughter lay in bed with double pneumonia and was dying, and how he and the mother were on opposite sides of the bed. And the daughter was talking. The dad tried to say, "Oh, you're going to be okay." And the girl said, "You know, I believe I'm dying." And the dad said, "Yes, you are dying. The doctors had said it won't be long and she will die." And she looked up at her mom and she said, "Mom, is it okay if I'm buried in my wedding dress?" And the mom said, "Yes, that'll be fine." And she looked at her dad and she said, "Dad, I can feel the breath leaving me." She said, "All my life," she said, "you've told me not to choose mom's way. You've taught me to choose your way. Dad, which way should I go? Mom's way with Jesus or your way?" And the dad, with tears in his eyes, he hugged her close and he said, "Oh, please," he said, "whatever you do, please choose your mother's way. Please trust Jesus." And then she died in his arms. And the man stood in the service with tears streaming down his face and he said, "I do not know which way she chose." You know, living worldly may seem like a lot of fun. And I guess you know, you hear this all the time. Well, living worldly is all right when you're living. But when it comes to dying, well, it's a bad way to go. It's a bad way to go. Yeah, I just wonder which way those that watch you would choose because of your life. It's obvious they went totally different directions. They had totally different results. I just wonder, in our own lives, people watch us all the time. Do they see us choosing a willingness to do God's will, or are we doing our own thing? Do they see us worshiping God? Do they see us as those who will choose godly wisdom? How do people see us? How do your kids see you? How do your grandkids see you? Let's bow our heads, please.